I'm excited about speaking to you all because it makes no sense to hoard knowledge and not share it. My goal is to not die with any extra Bibles in my possession. I'm excited to come here this morning because everybody seems, you know, joyful and full of energy on Sunday morning. But I know that's not the case. I know many of you are probably at least a little weary, a little depleted, perhaps burdened or weighed down, and certainly far from being optimally rested and renewed. Or maybe for some of you, you barely staggered into the church this morning. Perhaps even now you can hear your body groaning with the longing for redemption. Life is hard. Ordinary life is hard. And when you throw in some real hardships, especially the chronic ongoing ones, it's going to take a toll on your body and soul. And so I've been asked to address the topic of the restoration of the body today. If it even seems possible to you, what would a well-rested, renewed life look like? What does that entail? I don't really think it's about diet and exercise or finding the magic balance of work and family. Not that those things aren't important. But I think true restoration and renewal of our bodies and souls involves something much more than that. But before I talk about rest, I want to talk about what rest is not. Rest is not laziness or slacking or sloth or refusing to function and participate in life. Nor is it numbing ourselves or vegging out. Rest is not merely the absence of fruitful labor. In fact, rest should be fruitful. Rest should be for something, some greater purpose, say like loving others, enjoying and glorifying God. Therefore, rest is not stagnation, and it's definitely not primarily a perpetual escape or avoidance of the realities and responsibilities of life. Rest is more of a trustful, childlike posture toward life and toward God. In fact, we can flourish and thrive and restore our lives even while cleaning the kitchen, or diapering a baby, or studying for finals, or in playing, as Emily Langan reminded us of. If we know how to center ourselves in God's presence, cease from our striving, and learn to trustfully see everything as a gift from our Abba Father, so that just maybe delighting in God's Sabbath rest is something meant to be a 24/7 venture and not just one day a week. Therefore, true restoration and renewal, true shalom, true wholeness and peace involves much more than our bodies. It involves having an unhurried and unpressured pace in all of our comings and goings. And although it is definitely of value to alter our external environments toward this end, rest and renewal start from the inside out. God's rest is a gift that frees and restores and resets and reorders our desires from the inside out. And I think that restfulness and restoration also have something to do with gratitude and contentment and trust and surrender. And surrender is another word for freedom. And it is certainly true, we will never have true rest if we are not free from the power of sin. Can you all hear me? Not very well? I could speak louder. I'm always worried. They told me I talk too loud in school, right, Mom? Right, okay. So the restoration of our bodies is inextricably connected to the restoration of our souls. Let's check my theory out by reviewing a well-known passage from Isaiah in which God makes the best invitation ever and offers the best deal imaginable. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. How's that working for you? Jesus says. He says that to them, says that to us. How's that working for you? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Who in their right mind, would turn down this offer, right? What's wrong with those people? And what about this invitation? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There are no disclaimers here, no exclusion clauses. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. So who wouldn't come to Jesus for rest? Would Jesus sadistically tease us with an invitation that couldn't possibly be fulfilled? And is it just an invitation? Is the Sabbath just an invitation? Or are these more than invitations? Might they even be commands that we obey on faith alone? Either way, what are we waiting for? So here's where we're going. Resting and rule will never happen until we desire it and prioritize it and consent to make space for it by extricating ourselves from whatever has entangled us. This will be no small task. It will cost you something, but no action, no freedom. So, what are some of the common obstacles to rest, or some of your common obstacles to rest? Let me suggest a few. We're overwhelmed. Life can be really, really hard. We are hard pressed on every side. Can you feel that? Do you feel that? The tyranny of the urgent assaults us relentlessly. We're overwhelmed, flooded, drowning. We're barely hanging on. I wonder if there's someone this morning that's just barely hanging on. Resources seem scarce. There's never enough time and money and energy, and we're not really all that efficient at managing the resources we do have, to be honest. We have done the things we ought to have left undone, and we've left undone the things we ought to have done. Maybe there was never adequate resources, or maybe we squandered them one way or another. Either way, at the end of the day, there's simply nothing left over. We're too tired to rest and are afraid of falling even further behind. Maybe, honestly, we really don't know how to rest. Maybe we've been in a perpetual state of fight or flight or freeze that we simply can't turn off or escape from its crushing grip. 2 months ago, a woman in her early 60s described her life as one of constant vibration. Her entire life, she was just vibrating. Just vibrating from this over hypervigilant fight or flight response. Fibromyalgia is like that. It's a complicated condition, but maybe back in our childhoods, we needed to put on protective armor of hypervigilance, and now, 30 years later, we've forgotten how to take it off. Such fearful vigilance and guardedness become so automatic and pervasive that a person's body rarely returns to their intended baseline of rest. They remain in a state of chronic crisis in which their autonomic nervous system is all out of whack. It's hard for them to trust that all will ultimately be well and that they could ever feel safe and trust enough to let down their guard in the presence of intense emotions and thoughts. We have a lot to learn from Jesus. Drivenness, unable to release. Ambitiousness, that's kind of good. I mean, ambitiousness has its place. We need to get ahead. We need to be in control. We need to be prepared. I love to prepare to rest. I'm always preparing to rest. I'm trying to clean everything so that I can someday rest. And I'm one more thing before dinner, and I'm always trying to get ahead, and it's a good quality, but wait a minute. What am I preparing for? Rest? Oh, maybe I should rest. Of course, needing to please is a big driver as well. Our worth always seems to be on the line. Maybe not consciously, but our worth may always seem to be on the line. We never get to that point where we are enough. And we just don't know how to call it a day. Need for control. Maybe you'd rather be in control than refreshed. Maybe you feel only you can hold the universe together or do things the right way. You believe there is too much at stake than there really is. Our reactions often are like there's some huge thing at stake, and yet we're actually not really sure what's at stake. And if you don't step up, right, others will be disappointed in you, and their fragile worlds will fall apart. Or worse, they'll call you lazy or selfish. And so maybe your boundaries are a little shaky and you have a hard time saying no. Maybe we're too busy consuming. We are a consumption culture. We consume things and toys and news and social media. These things start as harmless guests, but often turn into thieves that steal our time and passion and suck us dry. You intend to check a few social media posts for about 5 minutes or watch a single episode of a Netflix series, and wham, 3 hours later, you wish you could have the last 3 hours of your life back. Have you been there? Maybe we're afraid to be still. Tormented by our own inner thoughts and emotions, we're afraid that they're waiting to pounce on us if we slow down for even a minute. What tragic irony. We avoid and numb our emotions and thoughts at any cost, not knowing that we are compounding the problem and deepening our exhaustion. It's like a pressure cooker. We become fugitives from our own souls, from our very selves. We're never at home. Maybe this explains our addiction to noise and distraction and continual hits of dopamine. We complain and complain about it, but we just can't give it up. Alas, perhaps duty and service to others keep us from resting. This is probably the toughest challenge for me. After all, truly, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. We aren't resting just for rest's sake, after all. I love and need my time alone, but I also really enjoy making others' lives better as well. I'm torn, and this creates a lot of conflict in me. I'm reminded of Bonhoeffer's warning that whoever has not been alone should not be in community, and whoever has not been in community should beware of being alone. Better yet, if we look at this profoundly affirming passage in Luke 10, and I may cry, but let me just read this to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha, my sweet Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Have you ever wished Jesus would advocate for you, step in and, you know, hold back all the detractors? And finally, I suppose all of these other reasons for resisting rest and real don't really matter if we lack the desire. Our desires are disordered, as though we have a better offer, or at least a more urgent one. Do you have a better offer? We forfeit so much peace and joy and rest when our desires remain disordered and we love the wrong things. Remember the classic line from The Death of a Salesman. At his father's funeral, Biff laments, "Ah, Mom, he had all the wrong dreams. He had all the wrong dreams." Well, let's turn the page a bit and ask, why would we seek rest and renewal at the feet of Jesus? Well, in the passage that Tirsa read to us, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope and wait and rest in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So this one speaks for itself. Rest is revelation. Now, Tirsa didn't read the 27th verse of this very familiar passage from Matthew. Matthew 11:28 is, "Come unto me, all you who are weary." But the last part of chapter of 27, verse 27, reads, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto me, all you who are weary." John 17, Jesus is so eager for us to see his glory. He longs for us to share in it and to see him in his full glory. 2 Corinthians 2, we are transformed as we gaze unto the face of Christ in his glory. Glory and joy are invigorating and renewing. Rest is remembering. This is one of my favorites. We're actually able to hear the voice of God now that the noise is gone. We recenter and reset. We remember the goodness of God and all the great things of the gospel. We remember that for God nothing is impossible, and that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And of course, this spills over into immense gratitude. It wells up within us, and gratitude itself is renewing. Kind of an extra bonus. We enter into God's presence with a jumbled mess of thoughts and emotions that we mistake for the truth. Then when resting before Christ, we clarify and correct our misguided assumptions. We remember the truth. But there's more. In rest, we also remember that there are many others who need to be encouraged and loved as well. The rest and the renewal is for others. And we're blind and clueless often to these needs until we enter God's rest, which is the next bonus. There is one other kind of remembering that I love, and that is being gracefully reminded of my own cluelessness. I've been blind and deaf and dull. Isaiah enters the sanctuary before God, and he says, "Woe to me, I'm undone. I'm dull, I'm clueless, I'm blind, I'm deaf." But he doesn't feel the condemnation. It's glorious, it's liberating. C.S. Lewis, in a lighter note, says, "That's the big joke. We've all been wrong, and the sooner we admit the fact, the sooner that we can get on with life. I can laugh at myself and no longer have to be defensive or irritable or take myself too seriously. And this all happens because I can approach God's throne of grace with confidence and find mercy and grace to help me in my time of need." My youngest son, one of his words that he uses for me in an endearing way is failure. During a game, during some mishap of life, you know, he just says the word failure. And I understand. It's like, yes, 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 I missed the mark. I made an error. But there's grace. Rest as reward and refuge. Jesus loves to spend time with you. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he waits. That's why he invites us to come to him. It's what we were created for. It's the best part of the day. Best day ever, as Rachel, my daughter, would say. St. Augustine said, "God has made us for himself, and we are restless until we find our place in God. When we enter the sanctuary of God, we are finally home where we belong. We are free at last." Rest as freedom. You enter enslaved and you emerge set free. So often we are carrying around sin-sick souls, bitterness, resentment, envy, worry. They sap our souls dry. Entering God's rest is part of the remedy. It's our repentance. It's our liberty. It's part of our extrication. In repentance and rest is our salvation. In quietness and trust shall be our strength. And here it is, the theme. Resting in renewal for others. John 15, you know, "Abide in me, and my word abide in you. You will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." We drink from the fountain of life so that rivers of living water will flow from within us. Have you been drinking from the fountain Jesus provides recently? So there's a lot of reasons, and these are but a few. I don't have time to cover them all. Now, how do we do this? How does this become possible? Well, again, assuming the desire is there, we sense the need, we have the desire, we've heard the call, we now act, we consent. We make it so, Star Trek fans, Captain Picard, make it so. Things need to become actionable. The items on the floor of your hallways at home that you step over day after day, finally you go, make it so. Make it so. Today, I'm addressing this. Make it so. I'd hope to have time to go into great detail about the process of making space for rest and getting ourselves untangled, but you'll have to invite me back for that. Instead, let me give you one illustration of each process of making space and of extrication. For the first, making space, think football. Football, okay? Football has all kinds of rest in it, in case you haven't realized it. There's the timeouts. A lot of rest. You don't get a lot of rest in the timeout, but it's like you catch your breath. You know, you're getting slaughtered out there. You regroup, you reset. You get a minute or two. It's not a lot, but you'll take it. It's a start. Well, and then in football, the offense and the defense rotates out too. That's kind of nice. Do you have a second team you get to rotate with? Maybe. Husband and wife, I don't know. And halftime, right? Man, if we could just make it halftime, you know, coach will encourage us, we'll go over the films, we'll do something. Do you guys get a halftime in your life? I don't know exactly how that works. And then those tough professional football players, they get 7 days, they get a week before the next game. I don't know if you all necessarily get a week before you have to be on. And then there's the off season. Do you guys get an off season? Probably not. But that's the idea of making space. We look both far ahead and near. It's easier to look far ahead. I know where I'm going to be the Saturday evening, the first Saturday in December. I'm going to be at the church Christmas dinner. Boom, on the calendar. How do I know I'll be there? How do I know something won't come up? Not possible. I've marked it off. I've reserved it. It's a little trickier when it's closer in. It's more like a timeout. The next day, few days of my schedule might look horrible, but we're going to have to find some timeouts and get footholds and beachheads where we can get a little bit. It takes space to make space, just like it takes money to make money. Now, for extrication, how do we get, and kids, any kids, young people, the younger you are, better. I'm going to ask you for some help on this one. But imagine you are tightly bound in seaweed in 8 feet of water. You're tightly bound in seaweed in 8 feet of water. Now, you got a little bit of a dilemma here, because if you were on the shore, you could have a better chance of, well, at least not drowning and getting the seaweed off, except the problem, you can't get to the shore because you're in 8 feet of water and you're trying to bob up and down to time the wave. And if you could get the seaweed off, then you could get to shore. But it's, you know, sometimes in life you have to wiggle a little bit, hop a little closer, try to get a little bit more off. And a lot of life is like that, like getting out of debt, right? You could get out of debt quicker if you worked more. But if you worked more, then you're not resting. So it's really tricky. So with the seaweed, there is one other thing that you can do when you're tangled in seaweed in 8 feet of water. Can any young person help me? What could they do? What would you do if you were tangled in 8 feet of seaweed? Scream. Scream for what?
Help!
You can ask for help. You can ask for help from God and from others. Now, how many guys, this is true confession, young men, old men, have ever been in a fitness gym where you're bench pressing and you decide you're going to do one extra rep, but you can't get it. And the weight's on your chest crushing you. You'll be dead in a few seconds. You wait a few seconds, try to think out what a plan might be. You don't want to bother anybody. You don't want to bother anybody else's workout. It's awful, pretty humiliating too. You're waiting, you're hoping somebody else notices, but if not, you have to go, excuse me. Excuse me, could I maybe just, they rush over, they lift the weight, boom, you're free. Well, making space, extricating ourselves, having the desire. Well, whether the process is slow or long, will you consider entering God's rest today? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Today, if you heard God's voice, will you say yes? I know you want to. Now, will you?